If you were to examine your life from your birth through your senior years, you would see that there are distinct areas or stages within your life. Each stage of life prepares you for the next stage of your life. Together, these different areas of your life make us whole and make us complete as a person. In fact, I think we can largely define these different ages or stages of a person's life into four distinct parts. You have your from birth to your preteen years, through your preteen years as one stage. You have your teenage years. Then you have your adult years. And finally, you would have your senior years. I'm glad that I'm still in my early adult years. Just kidding, of course. But how we proceed through each of these stages in life will determine the outcome and the progression of the next stage, generally speaking, and will also play a part in how successful we'll be in our life. When you examine your spiritual life, you can also see that there are very similar stages to it as well. Each stage of our spiritual life is important to our overall success in our relationship with God. We are all in different levels in our relationship with God. None of us, or typically none of us, are on the same exact place in our relationship with God. There's always some differences there. And yet we all proceed through these same spiritual stages during our life and our relationship with God. So the good news is, my message today won't leave out anybody in my sermon. What I'm going to be talking about today will apply to the preteens in our congregation, to the teens, to the adults, and to our senior citizens. So hopefully you'll find yourself somewhere throughout my sermon today. So in today's sermon, I want to break down our spiritual lives into four distinct stages. And we'll look at the purpose of each of these stages in building our overall relationship with God. Because each stage is very important in the building of our relationship with God. You know, we're just a short time from the spring holy days, and especially Passover. Passover and the spring holy days is a time to look inwardly, to look at our own personal lives and what's going on in our personal lives, but also to look at our relationship with God and see how strong it is, how productive it is in our life, because God wants his relationship with us to be productive, to produce fruit in our life. We don't have a relationship with God that is to be fruitless. It should be bountiful in fruit in our life and producing many good things in our life. So as we approach the spring holy days, that's a time for us to look and examine where we're at in our relationship with God. And hopefully today's sermon will help you think about that. Think about where you're at in your relationship with God. The title for the sermon today is Four Stages of a Christian's Life. Four Stages of a Christian's Life. We'll begin by looking at the first stage. And I call this our spiritual preteen years. Spiritual preteen years. This is the time that God begins with granting you a call. Every one of us in here, no one excluded, has this taking place in their life right now. It doesn't matter what your age is, or your background or your life. The fact that you're here today on God's Sabbath day shows that God has initiated a call to you into a relationship with Him. It comes directly from God. It's not something that we work up in our life. We don't go and search out and find God. He, in His great power and wisdom, finds us. And He begins that work in our life. It's a very special time, these spiritual preteen years. It's a very special time because from that very moment that God gives you the ability to understand and accept His truth. God gives us the ability to understand and accept His truth. That doesn't mean that you will accept it, because God doesn't force Himself upon any of us. It's a free will choice of our own. But it simply means that God gives you the ability to accept His calling if you decide to accept it. If you didn't grow up from the truth in a very early age in your life, then your calling will be a little bit different than someone who has grown up in the truth, with the truth in their life. I didn't. God called me into a relationship with Him pretty much as I was right after I had graduated high school. And for everyone, it's a different time and a different way that God works in their life. So I didn't have God's truth from when I was first born, not until I was almost 19 years old. But either way, it is still God offering you a call, whether you had it at an early age or whether you received it later on in life. Let's look at that calling that God gives all people in John chapter 6, verse 44. Very well-known verse to those in God's church, John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and He makes this point utterly clear. It couldn't be clearer. And Jesus Christ, as I mentioned earlier when I first started my sermon today, this is to each and every one of us here. John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's such a powerful statement when Jesus Christ says, no one can come to me. You can't come to me and choose me. The Father has chosen you. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then such a powerful promise from Jesus Christ at the end of this verse says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you think Jesus Christ threw that last part out there in a very lighthearted way? Absolutely not. That's a foundational statement that you can rest and rely on and trust in the whole rest of your time in your relationship with God. So each and every one of us has this calling to us, even our kids, our preteens, and our teenagers. They have this opportunity to receive the call, their personal, individual call from God. The world is blind and deaf when it comes to understanding and seeing the need to observe God's truth. They don't understand it. They don't understand and see the need to observe and to worship on this Sabbath day. And yet, it's very clear to us, isn't it? We understand God's word, His truth. We understand the command to keep the Sabbath. And not just understand it, but we love being here. We love coming to Sabbath services and sharing in fellowship and hearing the very precious word of God given to us. And it's so valuable. But the world doesn't have that ear to hear. They don't have the heart to love the Sabbath day and the knowledge and the truth of it. So where does our love come from? Is it because we're so much better and so good, better than the world, and have a more of a love towards God? Absolutely not. We love God's truth and the Sabbath day because God gave us the ability to love it. Let's turn to John chapter 12, so over a few chapters. John chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 36. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, verse 36 of John 12. Put your trust in the light. Jesus Christ speaking here again. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. Verse 37, notice what it says here. But despite all the miraculous signs, and the Bible only records part of the miracles that Jesus Christ did as he walked this earth. But verse 37 says, but despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. Still did not believe. How can you imagine having that mindset or that heart set, if you will, to sit there and see an incredible miracle? Maybe it was a healing. Maybe it was a demons being cast out of someone, and not believe that it's the very Son of God. And yet Scripture tells us most of the people did not believe that, believe in him. Let's continue on, verse 38. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? Verse 39, but the people couldn't believe. They couldn't. They had no chance, no hope of believing. But the people couldn't believe, for as Isaiah also said, verse 40, the Lord has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so that their ears cannot see, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. The healing there is a spiritual healing from the sins and the death that comes from our sins. So, we should never hold our head high about how we love God and worship God on the Sabbath day and obey and follow God's truth. We should bow our head in humbleness towards God and thankfulness towards God, because it's only because of him and through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we have the ability to love God's truth. You can put down in your notes, if you like, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. It says, to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? Not to everyone. Not to the entire world, not yet at least. That time is coming. But he's revealed his powerful arm to you and me, and to many others, but not to all. Let's turn to Isaiah 44, if you would, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 44. We'll begin reading we'll read verses 17 and 18. This set of scriptures here is talking about useless idol worship and how people do it. People do it in our world today. Yes, this goes back thousands of years ago, but it's nothing new, and it certainly hasn't vanished from our world. This world is full of idol worship. Verse 17 says, then he takes what's left and makes his god, small g, a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. Rescue me, he says. You are my God. Verse 18, such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed and they cannot see. Their minds are shut and they cannot think. They have no hope of seeing the truth. So they resort to things that can do nothing in the way of offering them help or bringing them closer to God. All of mankind has a carnal mind, a fleshly mind. You and I did before God called us and gave us his Holy Spirit. A fleshly carnal mind is just a mind that is primarily concerned with physical fleshly things, primarily concerned and focused on what's important for you only, not what's important to God. This world does not have a spiritual mind. That mind has no connection with spiritual truth. No connection with spiritual truth. And it leads to eternal death. There's no hope of salvation in a carnal mind, in a carnal and fleshly heart. In fact, not is there no hope, but that carnal mind and carnal heart is actually an enemy of God. It goes completely against God and his way and his truth. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, and I'm continuing to read in the New Living Translation. Verse 6 says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Powerful point from Paul here. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. A fleshly mind and a fleshly focused mentality and heart is an enemy of God. A person with a relationship with God must have a spiritually focused mind, one that is focused in worship and sacrifice towards God and their Savior Jesus Christ. Man's only hope is for God to intervene, to remove the block in man's mind and heart towards God's law. When God does intervene, a very big change happens in that person's mind. God's truth makes sense. It's as quick as if someone were to go and turn on a light. When God opens that person's mind to understanding the Sabbath, they may have heard of the Sabbath years ago. In fact, in my own life, when I was in high school, I can remember to this day, my mom was attending in the Worldwide Church of God at the time, and she came up and she gave me a couple booklets. And she said, here, Bart, maybe you might be interested in reading these. I was probably, I'm guessing here, maybe a sophomore in high school. And I remember sitting down and opening it, and I thought, well, out of respect to my mom, I'll try to read a couple pages of this. I read a couple pages. There was no light click coming on. I had no interest. I just pushed them aside and let it go. In fact, I ended up handing them back to my mom at some point and said, Mom, you know, I appreciate it, but I just don't really have an interest. And I didn't. But when God called me and showed me, it was just as simple as reading. I won't go into it now in great detail, but it was just, for me, it was as simple as reading about the importance of the Day of Atonement. Just a verse or two clicked on that light. And it wasn't even the verse. It was God doing it. And all of a sudden, what didn't mean anything to me before meant everything to me. Meant everything to me. I thought, wow, that's so clear about how important the Day of Atonement is and how I must afflict my soul. Even to the point that God says, if you don't do this, you'll be removed from my people. It hit me like a ton of bricks. But it wasn't me. It was God's work in calling me. And I thank him for it. I appreciate it. And it makes a difference. And it's just not for me. It's the way God works with every person that he brings his truth to. Man's only hope is for God to intervene and remove that block that's there between natural man and a very spiritual God. During this preteen phase of our spiritual life, a person needs to focus on learning God's law. If you find yourself in this section of years of your preteen, spiritual preteen years, the best thing you can do is become deeply rooted in understanding the law of God. I say that to our preteens. I say that to our teenagers here. Physical age is what I'm talking about. But I also say it to any of you that might be receiving God's truth and his calling over the course of the last few years. If so, you're in this phase. And it's a time to learn about your God. It's a time to learn about your Savior, Jesus Christ. And who they are is the absolute foundation of their law. So learn the law. Take it to heart. Nothing is more important for you at this stage of your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The holy law of God must be the foundation of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. The book of Proverbs was largely written by Solomon. And his message is written primarily to who? To the youth. Encouraging them to do what? To follow God's law. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read the first 7 verses here. Notice how this book of Proverbs opens. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. I'm going to flip to the New King James Version just for a minute. Verse 2 again. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. You can't even have the hope of having what's mentioned in verse 3 if you don't have the law of God as the foundation of your relationship with him. From the law of God, you receive wisdom and you receive justice. Justice is deciding what's right in your life. And judgment, making those decisions on what is right. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. To fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you're in the beginning of your relationship with God, learn to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord means putting his instruction, his law, and fulfilling that in your life as the most important thing in your life. Verse 7 again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at this world. Do they hunger and thirst for the wisdom and the knowledge and the instruction from God? Absolutely not. And this world is getting further and further from appreciating the value of God and Jesus Christ. Decades ago, this, even specifically just our country, held much more respect and admiration for God and Jesus Christ, even if they didn't have the truth of God. At least they had respect and admiration for God. Not so in our society today. It's changed dramatically. People don't hold understanding who God is and Jesus Christ is as a value in their life anymore. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2, again, beginning in verse 1. My son, again, instruction to the youth, to the younger. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment. Does that sound like someone that's taking the law of God casually or lightly, or just reading it and studying it when you finally have a few moments in your week? Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Where does it come from? From the Lord. Where did we hear that from? From God's word. We have to pour ourselves into that beginning part of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Now I wanted to stop there in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Deeply learning the law of God will lead you to a deep, meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. It will teach you who they are, and it will show you God's entire plan of salvation. God's entire plan of salvation is explained through his law. The young in the faith should devote this early stage in their relationship with God to acquiring a deep understanding of the law. And it's a time to fall in love with God's law. Just not understanding it on a textbook kind of way. It's a matter of taking God's law, his word, and placing it in your heart. Falling in love with it. Appreciating how much it can change and mold and cause productivity in your life. That's what it's all about. It can't be explained in a more clear way than it is in Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119, verse 97. It says this: Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Not just a few minutes of the week. Somewhere when your eyes are heavy. It is my meditation all the day. God's word, his truth, and his law must be the first and most important thing in our life. Those that are at the early stages of their calling, it is important that they grow up in Christ with the milk of God's truth, and that is his law. Notice the encouragement for our young in Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 2 through 5. And I'll read from the NIV, the New International Version. First Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are those spiritual sacrifices that it's talking about there? I'll read verse 5 again because it's important. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. It doesn't matter what stage you're in spiritually, you're still being built as a part of that spiritual house. Your physical age might only be whatever, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Maybe you're a teenager. You're still a part of that spiritual home of the house of God that's being built. So verse 5 again, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. What is the spiritual sacrifice that we're to offer? It's our entire life. We need to be offering our entire life in service to God the Father and Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that we can give God that has more value to him than our entire life. You can kill all the cattle that you have, all the goats, all the chickens, give him all the money you have in your bank. None of it has any value to him in comparison to your life. The spiritual sacrifice that we are to offer God is our very life. And that happens from the beginning of our calling, when we're understanding God's law and we're understanding how to put it to work in our life. That we devote our entire life into fulfilling God's law, and we fail all the time. Fail all the time on devoting our life to observing God's law. It's like Brad said in his sermonette. We struggle against sin. We fight against it. It's our battle. And it will be our battle until our last breath. The most important thing is that we battle, that we fight, that we desire to obey God perfectly. That's the most important aspect of that. And having faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who takes care of all of our sins and cleanses us from all of our sins. The next stage of a person's spiritual life is what I call our spiritual teen years. Spiritual teen years. This time period begins with your baptism. From this point moving forward, you're very much like a teenager in real life. You're still very much learning, but you're also moving into a deeper relationship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now you have God's Spirit living within you, and it's at work, guiding you and directing you in your life. You'll find that the Spirit doesn't force you into obedience. That's not the purpose of God's Holy Spirit. But it helps you to be more consciously aware of right and wrong, and it helps motivate you towards obedience. God's Spirit is there to help you to say, and in some ways in your own mind and in your heart, it says, walk this way. Stay away from the wrong temptations. Do what's right. God's gentle touch in your life leads you in the path of righteousness. And now God's law is becoming ever more at home in your heart. Ever more at home in your heart. That's not just a nice saying. It's reality. It's God's plan for you to have his law and his truth to be cemented, if you will, in your mind and in your heart. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. It says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. How does that happen? It happens if we allow it to happen. If we work to put God's law in our minds. He said, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. This is a promise that goes clear back to ancient Israel when God was working with his people, bringing them out of captivity. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. From the New King James Version, it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. You see, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, all of your being, it produces life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life, eternal life. That's the end result of giving your entire being over as a sacrifice to God and Jesus Christ. I also wanted to read this verse from the New Living Translation because I like the way it changes a few words here to make them a little clearer what is actually being done by God. From the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all of your descendants. It's not just a promise to us when God gives us our calling. It's a promise to us if we follow through on it, and also to our children, to our descendants after us. This can't begin to happen until you have God's Spirit living within you. God's Spirit living within you changes your heart. It changes your heart from that heart of flesh and of stone to a spiritual heart, a soft heart. Willing to receive and yield to God's guidance and direction in your life. Often these spiritual teenage years bring tests and trials in the faith. And this happens for two reasons. Because Satan knows you are now a young child of God, and he wants to bring discouragement. Satan wants to bring discouragement. And secondly, because God knows that spiritually hard work and exercise will strengthen your spiritual muscles. Watch your teenagers as they get into their teen years. They become stronger. They become more active. What are they doing? They go and join and participate in sports. Guys stand in front of the mirror in their bedrooms and they're flexing their muscles. These spiritual teenage years are for building your spiritual strength in your life and your relationship with God. He allows tests and trials to come upon us. I can tell you of so many. I mean, once God called me and I started observing the Sabbath day and his holy days, and I was becoming to know his law and his truth, I won't go into it now, but I had all kinds of trials and tests come upon me. One thing I'll share with you. I was working at a part-time sandwich shop. And this was in the early 80s. And I'd been coming to church for 2 or 3 years. And I worked for this guy. And in the evenings, I remember going in there in his office, in his building where he worked. And we would make sandwiches. And the next day in the morning, those sandwiches go out into delivery trucks, and they went to factories. You've seen the sandwich trucks before. And the workers come out and buy the sandwiches. Well, I was back in the beginning of all the sandwiches being made, and they normally work Monday through Friday. But there was some kind of an inventory thing that he wanted to do, and he told me that he only did it twice a year, but he needed all of his employees to come in on this one Saturday to do inventory, a few hours of work, whatever it was. And I told him, I can't. And he said, everybody has to come. And he said, there's no question here. He said, I need everybody. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I'm not coming in to work on that Saturday. And I really could have cared less about this job. It was probably minimum wage or just a little bit higher. And I was like, after a short discussion with him, I was like, that's fine, I understand. You know, you got to have me here. It's just not going to work out. So I'll just go ahead and leave my employment with you. And he said, now, wait a minute. He said, as a young man, it's good to have principles and you're building those ideals in your life that are important to you. But he said, you know what, Bart? He said, if you want to get ahead, he said, sometimes you have to put other things on the back burner for a greater good down the road. He said, one of these days, he said, I hope to expand my business. And I'm going to be looking for somebody that is able to take control and build this other part of my business. And he said, that opportunity might be there for you. But he said, I need to know I can count on you when I need you. These one or two times a year on Saturday. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I didn't even hesitate. I said, I'm sorry. It's just not going to work out. I said, clearly, it's not going to work out between us. I had to keep repeating this. He wouldn't let me quit the job. And it was amazing. But I'm thinking, why did I have to fight so hard to quit this job? Because he didn't want to let me go. But at the same time, I gave him no indication that I was going to continue to come in or to come in at all on a Saturday. But those things are common when you're at a point of your early spiritual years, and it builds that spiritual strength that we need throughout the rest of our journey in our relationship with God. So there's going to be tough times. When God gives you his Holy Spirit and you're baptized, you can expect trials and difficulties. It's not because God is your enemy. It's because he's trying to make you a strong, loyal person in a relationship with him. He wants you to build your faith in him, to trust in him and rely on him, that when you have to make those very tough decisions in obedience to God, he's going to be there to back you up and to help you and to bring you through whatever you have to go through. But just as a real life teenager, you're learning to work through all those difficult times in life. Spiritually, you're learning to build your patience, your faith, and your trust in God. And God allows trials because he knows they will help solidify the foundation of your relationship with him. As a spiritual teenager, you're encouraged to stay awake, to be alert, watching for Satan's devices, because he is always working against you. Satan wants to knock you off your path to God's kingdom. And he knows that the biggest and most open door for him to do that is usually when that person is a spiritual teenager. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And I'll read from the English Standard Version. 1 Peter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 5. We'll read down through verse 10. This is a message to the youth, to those that are younger. And I would say younger physically, but also it applies to our spiritual youth as well. Verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And that's not talking about necessarily a minister or a pastor. It's talking about those that are older in age. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. This is a message to the youth, physically and spiritually. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That means that at times you may have to suffer. You may have to suffer loss. You may have to take a lower position in terms of your relationship with someone else. But as I said before, and it makes it clear here in Scripture at the end of verse 6, God is there to lift you up. It says it in the second half of verse 6. It says, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you or lift you up. Be willing to yield to those, especially those that are older than you, casting all of your anxieties, all your troubles, all your concerns upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Again, a message here to the youth, physically and spiritually. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversaries, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And lastly, verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, again, a message to the youth, the trials and the difficulties that come physically in our life and spiritually in our life. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you see it in Scripture that during these years, after your baptism, God is working to establish you in your relationship with him? And often it comes through trials and difficulties in life. But it's all for the purpose of establishing you in your relationship with him. God wants your faith in him to be very strong. During your spiritual teenage years, you are learning to rely upon God, to always keep your focus on him. These are your faith-building years. Paul had a young man assisting him. His name was Timothy. We don't know Timothy's exact age, but many estimate him to be in his early 20s when he was working alongside Paul. Paul affectionately referred to him as his son even at times, but not physically his son. Let's notice what Paul noticed about Timothy. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, I remember your genuine faith. In other words, he's saying that I can see your genuine and sincere faith. For you share the faith that was first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. Paul could see that in Timothy at a very young, early age. Paul knew that God was building his faith, Timothy's faith in him as a young man. As a spiritual teenager, draw close to God. That's the message and focus of a spiritual teenager. Draw close to God. Learn to trust Him. Learn to ignore the physical things that you might see with your eyes that are going on around you. Faith, a big part of faith, is actually learning to do that. Ignoring what's going on in front of you physically and putting your trust in your spiritual power, which is God. So learn to ignore the physical things that might be happening around you. So many physical things have pulled people away from God and their relationship with Him. So many physical things. I've seen it in God's church time and time and time again, where they see all the physical happenings that are going on in the church, all the trouble, all the difficulties, and it's all physical. Having faith in God means closing your eyes to all that and trusting that God and Jesus Christ, they're in charge of the church. Man's not. And they will work it out. God and Jesus Christ allow trials and difficulties within the body of Jesus Christ to go on. Why? Because it makes those that have faith in them and have their eyes set upon Jesus Christ to become stronger and stronger and stronger. God's work and Jesus Christ's work is to build the body of Jesus Christ to be incredibly spiritually strong. Because they understand and know the weakness of man and the power of Satan. God's work is always focused to making us spiritually strong. Next, we'll move into our spiritual adult years. I actually haven't put actual years into this yet, but I will for this one. And there's no right or wrong here. It's just my own personal thought. But the spiritual adult years are after you've been a part of God's church and had His Holy Spirit living in your life for 15 or 20 years, somewhere in that range. You've been baptized 15 or 20 years, and now you move into this, what I call your spiritual adult years. Now you're becoming a mature Christian. You're becoming a mature Christian. You have a deep knowledge of God's law and His word. Your foundation in Christ has been built, and it is established through faith. You've learned to become very strong in your faith with God and Jesus Christ. And you're moving ever closer to being spiritually born into God's family. Through God working with you in your life, you're now growing in wisdom and the practical application of God's truth in your life. You are now disciplined in the law, becoming more and more like your brother, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, students are not greater than their teacher. But notice what it says here, what Jesus Christ says. But the student who is fully trained, those adult years, your adult spiritual adult years, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. When you become fully trained, you'll become like the teacher. That's our goal. That's what's happening as you advance in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ and move into what I call your spiritual adult years. As a mature Christian, you're teaching the younger the ways of God. Many of you do that now in helping our youth to understand the ways of God and His truth. Now God's Spirit is having a full impact in your life. And because you've learned to yield your life to God's Spirit, you are now bearing godly fruit. Godly fruit. You can find those. We won't take the time to turn there, but they're listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Your life is a life of love, of joy, of peace, of patience. You're becoming more kind-hearted. You have goodness being developed in your life. It is part of your nature, mature in faith, gentle to all, and you've learned to master yourself by placing others first. Don't be discouraged if you listen to that list and think, wow, I've got a lot of work to do. We all do. Becoming like Jesus Christ is a lifelong work. But we should be able to look back to the beginning of our preteen, spiritual preteen years and see a lot of growth. And we shouldn't be too critical on ourselves and not seeing that growth, because it's there. If you don't see it, maybe it's because you need to look a little longer and think a little more about the work that God is doing in your life, because it is there. Each of us have our own individual strengths in God's Spirit. In fact, some attributes of God's Spirit may come very naturally, while others we need to work on and we need to focus more on in our life. Everyone's growth in Christ is at a different level. We're all growing in Christ, but we're just at different stages, and yet all very much a vital part of the body of Jesus Christ. God's work is being done in you through His Spirit. The overall message for the adult stage, adult spiritual stage, is that we're to stay the course and bear fruit. Stay the course and bear fruit. If you want some additional study material along that line, I would encourage you to read John chapter 15, verse 1 through 17. Jesus tells us the importance of bearing fruit in those verses. As maturing Christians, this must be our focus, to bear fruit, bear more fruit. And that brings us to the last spiritual category. And that is spiritual seniors. And again, just for a point of reference, there's nothing dogmatic about it. I would say we reach this at approximately 30 years into our relationship with God and Jesus Christ from our date of baptism. Approximately 30 years. I want to start this section by showing God's special love and concern that He has for our spiritual seniors. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 3. Isaiah 46. We'll read verses 3 and 4 here. Listen to me, descendants of Jacob. All you who remain in Israel, I've cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime, until your hair is white with age. I made you, and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. See, God is with us no matter what our age, physically or spiritually. He loves us. He cares for us. And He promises to be there with you your entire life. You can put down in your notes, if you would like, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and it says, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. That pillar within the temple of God is not a necessarily a young spiritual person. It is someone that is there holding up the whole structure, a vital part of the work of God. At this point in your spiritual life and your relationship with God and Jesus Christ, you are now a pillar within the body of Jesus Christ. Even within the Bethlehem congregation, as we sit here today, we could think of those pillars within our own congregation. Those that have been here for decades have held strong and been a good example and have shown their faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ. God's work in you has produced a man or a woman with an intimate and accurate knowledge of God's law, along with most aspects of His word and His truth. In fact, His law is now fully in your heart and mind, fulfilling His desire for you. Through the decades of experience, you have developed wisdom and understanding, unlocking the keys to a powerful relationship with God in your life. Job chapter 12, verse 12. Again, you can jot it down in your notes if you like. I won't turn there. Job 12, verse 12 says, "Wisdom belongs to the aged and understanding to the old." God has brought you to a point where all of His work has now produced a man or woman with a powerful foundation through Jesus Christ. You have weathered many trials, developed patience and faith in Jesus Christ that will take you and lead you and guide you to eternal life. Through the Spirit of God, you've built character and you've borne much fruit, and you have a dear love for your brethren that comes from a sincere heart. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we'll read down through verse 16. Paul says, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Jesus Christ." That's our goal. Working and growing throughout our relationship and throughout the years with God's Spirit in our life to become closer and closer to that complete standard of Christ. Verse 14, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth." When you're of this mature senior years spiritually, those things no longer have an effect on you. You're settled in your mind and in your heart in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." So what is God's message to our spiritual seniors? Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus chapter 2, we'll read the first three verses. "And as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good." These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Be good examples, for many are watching. That's what God wants our senior, spiritually senior members to be doing. Be good examples, because many are watching, and by your example, those many are gaining spiritual strength for their foundation. Our senior elders set the standard. They go before us all and set that example that we should all follow. I want to offer a quote from Henry David Thoreau. Listen closely, if you would, to what he says. If you would convince a man that he does wrong, do right. But do not convince him. Men will believe what they see. Let them see. Very wise words there. Don't try to convince people that they're doing wrong by many words. Set the example. Show them what is right. That's what we're to do as spiritual seniors. By your good example of obedience, self-control, true outgoing love, you will do more for our spiritual youth than 1,000 sermons. 1,000 sermons. I can stand up here and preach and preach and preach every Sabbath, and it wouldn't make near the impact as our spiritual seniors within our congregation setting that standard of obedience to God and honor and respect and reverence to God. Brethren, it doesn't matter what spiritual stage we're in. Every stage is as important as the other. They're vital to becoming like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our work, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if God is just starting his calling in us or if we've been here as a part of God's church for decades. The important thing to remember is that God's work in you is just starting. Just starting. Or whether you're a spiritual senior, God will be with you through it all until the end. It's his promise to be with you from the beginning to the end. In closing, I'll read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you," and it is God that begins that good work, "will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.